All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and for the believer in you all, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit is so that, you know, the natural man, or just the unsaved man in this world, cannot understand the things that we preach. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Now, when the world thinks about religion, and religion, all religion came from the devil. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism are not religions. You know, religion is what man thinks he must do to satisfy God. And biblical Judaism, biblical Christianity, Judaism, God gave the Jews the law to act as a schoolmaster or an attendant slave, to show them that they could not be justified by the works of their own hands. When they failed before the law, what was the Jew to do? He was supposed to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the priest at the door of the tabernacle. And that tabernacle represents Jesus Christ, God dwelling with man. And so the sacrificial system represents the personal work of Jesus Christ. He made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time?
Forever.
Forever. Now, the scripture is very clear that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. But because of the lie of the devil, and this is the effect that it has, and it has the effect on every religious system in the world. They may not teach the same thing individually, but they all have a code of ethics, you know, which they say if you do this, if you do that, certain rituals and so on and so forth, that will somehow or other make you right with God. And so it's all based upon your morality, the life that you live. And that the poison of that tree has affected the truth too. The Jews said in the wilderness, all that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will do.
Could they?
Yep.
No. The scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh
will be justified in God's sight. But all of the religions of the world are based upon some form of law, something that man can do to satisfy God. Yeah. And you know, some religious systems have more than one God. The Greeks had gods for everything. Yeah. But the bottom line is, there's one God and one faith. Yeah. And the faith in the Old Testament was portrayed through the sacrificial system. And in the day in which we live, the faith has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He became a man by the virgin birth. You know, he lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He had no cause of death in him because he wasn't born with a sin nature like we are. He was virgin born. So he sin nature is passed through the blood of the Father to the children. Not one drop of a mother's blood flows in the vein. That's why Mary, who was a sinner, not like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Roman Catholic Church wants to make Mary the perfect woman with no sin at all. And I don't know where Jesus got his brothers and sisters, and the scriptures refer to them, but the Roman Church conveys the idea that Mary continued to be a virgin. Well, that would be a mockery of marriage. She was married to Joseph. Yeah. But they didn't have a sexual union until after Christ was born. Okay. Now, in Christ's public ministry, he ministered to Jews under the covenant of the law. So when we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and some portions of John, Jesus is speaking to Jews under law. Mostly in John, Jesus is speaking to believers, to the apostles, and to the church that he's going to establish. And of course, John was written after the church was established. Okay. So, what do we find? We find there's now just men upon the earth. So, in order for man to be redeemed, God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're coming up on basically what the church calls Easter. Well, it's really Passover and first fruits. And Christ was born at that time of the year, because that's the time of the year when lambs are born. And as we said, the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Why? Because the lambs were dropping their ewes. Okay? So, the angel of the Lord came to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about. There was a heavenly chorus. And then the angel said, you know, come on into Bethlehem. And they led them to Bethlehem, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. Where was the babe? Lying in a manger. What's a manger? A feed trough. Yeah. Now, they try to mix it all together, and so when you go to Matthew, they've got the Magi there, too. No, the Magi didn't get there till probably 2 years later. And if you read it in Matthew's Gospel, you find out when the Magi came, they came first to Jerusalem. Where's the Christ to be born? Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the star that they saw while they were in the east, they followed it. So it took them probably the greater part of that period of time to travel that distance. So when they arrived in Bethlehem, or in Jerusalem, they asked, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then the star reappeared. And it went and stood over the house. And they entered into the house. There was no room for them, Scripture translates, in the inn. We didn't have inns or Motel 6s in those days. You know, when you traveled, you would stay with families, you know, often relatives. But all of the space, because of a Roman edict, that there was going to be a taxation, and they had to enroll everyone for their taxation, so they went to the place of their birth to enroll for a taxation. You know, this has to be basically taxed. Now, the taxation didn't take place till later. It was an enrollment for a taxation. Anyway, Jesus was born at 12 years of age. He was on one of the trips to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were returning, they lived in the north, in the area of Galilee, and they were returning. They traveled a couple of days and found out Jesus wasn't with them. So they went back. Oh, and Mary, how could you do this to me and your father? And Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. Joseph was, yes, his foster father, but not his actual father. So, and the Jews, and we read over in the Gospel of John, the Jews never accepted the idea that Jesus was virgin born. What did they say? We be not born of fornication. No. So what's the implication? You were. We're holy, but you're not. And we're all born dead in trespasses and sin, but he wasn't, because God was his father. He doesn't have a sin nature. So he's both God and man. And God, as man, had to live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. You know, that was required. And so the only person who ever kept the law was the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, who gave the law, Aaron, who was high priest, the prophets, none of them ever kept the law. Why? Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh
will be justified in God's sight. So as Jesus is teaching in the Jews in this book of Matthew and the other epistles, you know, we have, or I should say gospel. I don't know why they call them gospels. They're all about law, you know, except John's gospel. But we have the public life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in what we call the gospel, the four first books in our New Testament. Okay, so Jesus had been preaching to the Jews, and they said, behold, your mother and your brother are outside. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And we are his brethren, you know, those of us who are born again. So then in chapter 13, and we've read through part of this, but I want to pick up the context. The same day, this is Matthew chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house. So he was teaching the Jews in the house. So we talk about the house of Israel. When he went outside, he went down towards the Sea of Galilee. And what did he do there? He entered into a ship, you know, a fishing boat, probably pretty good size. And so let's pick up the context. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. If we could read this in Greek, he entered into the ship. What ship are we talking? Well, remember early in his ministry, the fishers, the apostles, most of them were in the fishing business together. They fished all night and they caught nothing. And he hollered out to them, children, have you any meat? You never want to ask a fisherman if he's caught anything if he hasn't caught anything. It just adds to the fact that he sees himself a failure. I thought I was a pretty good fisherman, but I haven't caught a thing. Yeah. Children, have you any meat? And then, no. We'll just cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now, that boat may have been 8-10 feet wide. You know, what's 8 or 10 feet going to make any difference at all? Oh, we've been doing this all night, this side, that side, and we've caught nothing. You know, they didn't say that to him, though. They obeyed. And they cast the net into the sea, and they caught so many fish. We read about it over in John's Gospel. They caught so many fish that they were afraid the net was going to break, and they came in a little boat, left the fishing boat, and they dragged the net to the shore, and then they brought it. I can't remember the
153.
Yeah, 153 fish, great fish, you know, big fish, yeah, and but he already had fish on the grill, you know, and all ready to eat. And, he fed them and so on and so forth. And we're not going to get into that story right now, but we're looking at the difference between the house, which represents Israel, and the ship, which represents the church. We are called what? A fellowship. Okay. And he spake many things in verse 3 unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now in those days, they understood exactly what he meant. We didn't have tractors or any kind of machinery. You know, fields were plowed by hand, and seed was sown by hand, very labor intensive. You know, I remember in California, you know, particularly during the war, because a lot of things were not available, we always had a garden. We had a garden during the Depression era, too. In California, the loam is right on the top of the soil. And you go out and plow up a field, it's easy digging. When we came to Eugene, Joanne wanted to have a garden, went out behind. We've got about 4 or 5 foot of clay on top of the loam just because of the flooding over the years, and the clay comes from the stream, and, you know, and that's why you have, you know, if you don't water it during the summertime, it's going to get so hard, just like making a clay bowl. Okay. So Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Well, the wayside are the paths around the, you know, the perimeter of the plowed area. And some seed fell on that hard ground where everybody walked. Well, you know, it's not going to get covered with earth, and there's not any moisture there, so it's not going to germinate. So this is seed that's sown, and we all know about it. We've preached for years and years and years. And, you know, most of our congregation, you know, the people that meet 99 times out of 100, it's all saved people. You know? But occasionally we have some visitors. Occasionally we have some new people with us. And faith comes by how?
Hearing.
Comes by hearing. You know, you don't need to worry so much about, you know, they always talk in Bible college about witnessing, you know. Well, if you have the opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and the earth's about salvation and all, that's fine. But God established the church to preach the gospel in all the world. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so basically all you have to do, if you'd like your friends and relatives to be saved, get them to come to church with you. You can't get them to come with you if you don't come yourself. Yeah, but just invite them to come. And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody when it's, you know, it's just, we say, pray for this one, pray for that one. Well, you know, God says, you know, ask about the church. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The gospel goes forth here. You know, we've studied the, you know, the word of God over the years. And it's been more than a lifetime for me as I'm approaching my 91st birthday. Yeah. But for all the problems I've had, and I'm in pretty good shape for the shape I'm in. You know, wear out pretty fast. But the bottom line is, I'm here to preach. Eric's here to preach. We give forth the truth of the Word of God. And we use illustrations to, you know, to explain spiritual things. And so many things in the scriptures, for example, when people, you know, they pick up a Bible and start reading it, and in Matthew, if they start in the Old Testament, you know, we have creation and so on and so forth, but then we get into, you know, the relationship of God with Abraham and his relationship with Isaac and later with Jacob, and then, of course, Jacob is taken down into Egypt, and we have the formation when they come out of Egypt, of the nation of Israel. And at a point in time, God spoke the law to them when they crossed over into Midian, or what we would call Saudi Arabia today. And there God orally gave them the law. And we read about it in the 19th chapter. I think I read it to you last week. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I think I read the law to you last week. You can't read the law without some part of it convicting you of sin. That's what it's designed to do. So our teaching is mostly, you know, without law. You know, unless if we have unsaved people with us, we're going to talk about the law, and God demands perfection, and the law could have supplied perfection, except for one thing. Every man's born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So we can't save ourselves, and we can't make ourselves right with God by the lives that we live. That's the lie of the devil. See, that's what we call morality. And there are thousands of systems of morality. You know, if you take each individual, looks at things a little bit differently than others. And so, you take two people, and one will say, well, this is okay for me, but it's not okay for you, or something of that sort. Yeah. So he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, or on the hard ground, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the birds of the air speak of the servants of Satan, and they come and they catch the word of God away. And some fell upon stony places. This is ground that there's not as much arable soil, but there's enough arable soil, enough moisture and so forth, so the seed gets covered up, it germinates, it grows. But it doesn't grow well because it doesn't have good soil to grow in. And we've all seen that. Drive out to Junction City when the wheat is growing. As you get closer to the road, some of the seed that falls there, you'll have this little stunted wheat, you know. And so some fell upon stony places. That's where there's not much deepness of earth. And forthwith they sprung up. Well, they grow pretty quickly, but they had no depth of earth or deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. In other words, they didn't have a root system that went down deeply and picked up the moisture. You know, with the sun beating down little by little, you have to water every now and then. And of course, in Israel, they weren't supposed to plant as they did in Egypt. They lived in the Nile Delta in Egypt, so they operated there by irrigation. You know? And in Southern California with the Japanese farmers before World War II, all of that area, that's all wall-to-wall houses now, in those days was farmland. And the Japanese happened to be very good truck farmers. And, you know, so when it speaks of the Jews watering with their foot, what does that mean? If you have rows of crops and ditches beside them, and then you the Japanese used, it was a piece of galvanized metal with a handle on it, and they could put it in the ground to block the water and put it here to block a row so that they could get the water to go down and then block the other end so it turns, comes down the next aisle. Yeah, and they could water their fields that way. That's what it means, water with a foot, because you just, when you need to get that loose, you kick it, and it comes loose, and then you pick it up. And see, they had some fairly modern irrigation systems back in biblical days, watering with a foot. You probably never knew what that meant before. Okay. So, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, bountiful crop. I lost my spot. Some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So, depending upon the soil, and sowing a normal field, and you know it's got the nutrients it needs, it has the water that it needs, and with those things, you know, when you have a really good crop. In fact, I had an uncle who was a wheat farmer in Loveland, Colorado, and what they did when the government was paying them, and they still do this, paying them not to grow. You can only put so many acres in wheat, okay? So they would pour the fertilizer to the fallow ground, you know, so that when they could grow on that ground, it would produce a crop that was far beyond. So they were growing as much wheat on less ground with the government system, you know, being paid not to grow, you know, trying to keep the price of wheat up or whatever. All you need is a government to screw things up. They think they've got all the answers. Yeah, they live high on the hog. They don't pay much out, and they live off of you and me. And I found out Joanne's been dead over 3 years. And when I paid my taxes this year, or filled out my income tax, always in the past, whenever I deduction I got back at the end of the year, because you know we had enough deductions and had and the income being what it was and so forth. But when Joanne died, then I got to file for is it I think it's 2 years under her name, and she died in December, so it actually was 3 years, you know. So the first year was counting the year she had lived in, and then the next two. Well, this year I didn't have her to deduct. And so I ended up owing the federal government money and got about maybe a third of what I paid to the state back. Yeah. So, you know, our government really hits the elderly who have lost their loved ones, and the young people, very hard with taxes, you know. But they don't pay those kinds of taxes, and they all end up being millionaires. Yeah, and I'll get off the, I quit preaching and went to meddling. Anyway, so he said, and some fell amongst thorns, but others fell on the good ground and brought forth some 60, or 160 and 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? In other words, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He wasn't talking about planting wheat. He was talking about spreading the Word of God to a lost world. And it's like being a farmer, you know. And some ground is more receptive and will bring forth fruit. And other ground is so hard, beaten down with everybody walking on it, you know, and so it doesn't produce much, or doesn't produce at all. So he said, who hath ears to hear? In verse 9, let him hear. And when the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, a parable is a natural story that has a spiritual significance, you know. So we're not really talking about sowing wheat here. We're really talking about preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God that we're going to preach. And some people, it's just like the hard ground, the birds of the air, the devil's emissary will catch it away, and there won't be anybody saved out of that group. And then out of the good ground, there's going to be various levels of production. And we understand that. And he said unto them in verse 11, or answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. The Jews asked Jesus, why did he speak in parables? This is the answer. No, it's given to us because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, so we have the capacity to grow. No, that doesn't mean that we're going to grow. How much seed is sown, how much water is given. So you can compare going to church to a garden. You know, if you neglect it, it's not going to produce as much as if you, water it and fertilize it and have good soil and enrich the soil and so on and so forth. So there's a direct parable. Now, whether you attend church or whether you don't attend church, that's your own business. Now, I can't legalize you and say, you have to. No, we're saved by grace through faith. But if you really want to grow, the more you hear, the more you'll know. And some things are easy to be understood, and you might pick those up by yourself. But generally speaking, unless someone is explaining it to you, unless you have the gift of discernment, which is one of the gifts that is given to men like Eric and myself, you could read the Word of God and not see what the Lord is saying. And after it's been explained to you, I can remember a woman by the name of, I was going to say her name, Sarah Cagle. She lived in Bellflower, California, and she used to attend Brother Stewart's church when he was in Bellflower. And she said, Brother Stewart, when you preach, it's so plain, but when I'm reading it myself, I don't see much. And that's the experience of lots of people who are believers. There's not anything wrong with you when that happens. The reason that you don't understand much is the natural man, and that's the way you are when you're first saved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You don't learn these things naturally. So the seed has to be sown. Well, if you don't attend church, you're not hearing the Word of God preached. Okay. So that thing, looking off towards Nellie's barn. Okay. Anyway, the more of the Word of God that you hear, and the more that you have explained to you. And sometimes, we don't target anyone. People would argue with me and say that we do. But the Spirit of God knows all of us. He knows what's in our heart. He knows the way we think. So sometimes I've got a message prepared and I don't preach anything that I intended to preach. Other times I say pretty close to exactly what I've studied. But it's all by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we, in order to grow in the things of the Lord, it says grow in grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Naturally, you think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You think according to right and wrong. But our lives are not on display, even though the Lord knows all about it, every one of us. But God's not going to remember anything that you're presently doing, saved or unsaved, or with the unsaved, he'll remember it. But with the saved, their sins and iniquities will I remember. When?
No more.
That's not a license to sin. It just says that Christ paid for them, and he paid for all of them. So then, what are we going to be rewarded for? The natural man is going to be judged on the basis of his life and found wanting and cast into hell. The saved man is going to be judged on the basis of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us and that he's exercised in us. And we won't lose our salvation if we don't grow. But what will happen is, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have scant little to give to the Lord. And while others are casting their crowns before the Lord and honoring the Lord, we'll have little to cast. So it's for your own benefit and your future joy. You know, God doesn't remember our sins against us. He's not watching to see whether you drank a beer with that hot dog or whatever. You know, the scripture isn't against drinking. It just says, be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. And you can do that with just about everything. Wherein is excess. Okay. So as we continue on. Now the Jews, because of the law, they said, although the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't do it. But they put themselves under the judgment of the law. And because they were failing because of their promise, God did bring judgment upon them because they promised to keep the law, and they couldn't keep the law. Now, we as believers were never under the law. Unless, you know, we were born as Jews, but as Gentiles, we were never under the law and never under any code of ethics, you know, except the natural man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's the knowledge of good and evil. You know? So that's why people look to man's morality, you know, and say, well, you can compare all the religions of the world. They all have some form of morality, and they're right. But nobody gets to heaven that way. You know? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. When I was 21 years of age, my mom had invited me to church. And I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. I was saved that day. I had zero history in church except when I was just an infant. You know? And yet, the first time I was under the gospel, the Lord saved me. Eric, on the other hand, he was also saved at 21. He was in church one time, he was a little boy. You know, but saved him also at 21. You know, and my children, most of them, I guess all of them were saved by the time they were 6 years old. You know, and nothing ever had to be changed. You know, it's just that because they were raised in a preacher's house, they're super good kids. No, they're just rotten as everybody else. You know. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, everybody wants to look at the preacher's kids and say, yeah, you want to see some of the worst kids on the block? Look at those preacher's kids. You know, that's just the world. They accuse others and excuse themselves. You know, doesn't mean that the preacher's kids are worse than anybody else, but they got a pretty good batting average. Okay, so he says to the disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So the field is the world. The wheat that's sown is the word of God. Where it germinates, it's believers. Where it doesn't germinate, it's unbelievers. Yeah. And so the Lord sows the seed. He uses men to do it. So there he says, for whosoever hath, that are speaking of people that are saved, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now, people will teach that you can lose your salvation from this portion of scripture. But when we read it over in Luke's gospel, it's not translated any better in Luke's gospel. They leave out the last phrase. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he seemeth to have. So you got a lot of religious people that attend church. You would presume that they're saved people. And yet, for total attendance in the United states in the world, in churches. The majority of people that claim to be Christians really aren't. You know, they're caught up in the lie of the devil. They're caught up in their morality. And the preachers, in order to have big churches, you have to preach morality. You know, you teach the grace of God. And you know what they say about people that teach the grace of God? They're just making excuses for their sins. No. There's not a just man upon the earth. Now, how many just men are there on the earth?
No.
Not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many?
Not
even one. So none of us go to heaven because of the lives that we live. We go to heaven because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So when we hear the word of God, we have the opportunity to believe. If we never hear the word of God, then we don't have the opportunity to be believed or to believe. Okay. So you want to do something for your unsaved family? Invite them to church. You know? Yes. You know, all they can do is say no. You know, if they continue to say no, they're not going to be saved. But if you get them under the sound of the gospel, the possibility is there. That's all my mother did the day I was saved. You know? And she just said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. And a lot of us think, or a lot of us will stay home when we have people visiting. Rather than saying, would you like to go with us? We go to church now. You know, it's just that simple. All they can do is say no. You know, well, then I'll see you in an hour or two. You know, okay. Therefore, speak I to them, speaking of the nation of Israel, in parables, because they claim they see. We're God's chosen people. They seen, see not. Okay. And hearing, they hear not. They hear the words, you know, but it doesn't make any sense to them. Okay. They think their relationship with God is based upon the lives that they live. That was the devil's lie. And that's what most people think. And out of that conglomerate of most people, God saves those that believe. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, we're told to go into all the world and preach, cry aloud the word of God. You know, and I've cried aloud the word of God a lot of times to just save people. And other times we've had unsaved people. And generally, if they're saved, I don't know it because I don't give an invitation. But they'll let me know somewhere along the line that they believe. It's the Spirit of God that quickens the word of God. You know, it's not some persuasive personal worker in a room. You know, in fact, as I think back about the day that I was saved, I can't remember one thing that the man that spoke to me said. You know, but I was saved that day, and then that night after I was baptized, I told Brother Stewart, I'm ashamed to say it, but I don't know much about the Bible. You know, I was 21 years old. I thought I should have a knowledge of the Bible, but I had zero knowledge. You know, and then I want to read a couple of more verses and then we'll stop. Okay. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, verse 13, because they seeing, see not. You know, and they hearing, hear not. So they hear the sound of the words, and they can have a very good vocabulary. But when it comes to spiritual truth, the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know. Why is that foolish? Because all men believe you go to heaven by the life that you live. And all men basically believe all you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's why we have the stories about St. Peter checking the list. you're okay, you know. He never pulls the lever and shoots him into hell. Not in the mind of the people that are being measured that way, because that's the natural mind. And then he says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. The difference in the spelling is a transliteration from Greek to Hebrew, or from rather opposite, Hebrew to Greek, and then from Greek to English. And so you don't always have exactly the same corresponding sound in one language to another. So that's why they said Esaias rather than Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross or stupid, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Most people just categorically reject, you know, they think it's going to interfere with what they want to do in life or something of a sort. The Jews were no different, even though they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They might just as well have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't possibly do. And they would have been telling the truth. But they desired to be under a code of ethics, which would say, if you give it just a little shot, you're going to make it. That's the way the world thinks. You know. In fact, when I, I'll close with this story. When I was 12, I had rheumatic fever. And in those days, this was back, in the early 40s. In those days, I shouldn't have said early 40s. No. Well, I'll just close. Forget the story, Dale. I had rheumatic fever. I remember that. And I used to, you know, I knew I was dying. My dad finally took me to a Chinese herbalist and Dr. William Wiley. And when first time I drank those herbs, I said, I'll die first. After drinking them for 2 years, you actually gained a taste for those awful tasted herbs. But anyway, I went, Dad, last resort, he remembered that he had to have his appendix removed and couldn't afford it during the Depression, and went to his father, and he drinks the herbs and never had his appendix removed. Yeah. But anyway, I went to Dr. Lee and took vitamins, drank the herbs, got a basically what you would call a chiropractic treatment. He was osteopathic physician and surgeon. And after 2 years, later on, I enlisted in the Air Force and I had to do all my medical history. And all of those Air Force doctors that looked at me said, you never had rheumatic fever. Well, yeah, I'm out of breath most of the time now, but I've been out of breath most of my life, ever since I had rheumatic fever. That was the only thing that lingered. You know, I could keep going. I could run long distances, but I'd start breathing hard before anybody else. And it was just a side effect of the rheumatic fever. And it stayed with me for a long time. You know, now I'm out of breath just because my heart's out of rhythm. Lord's going to take me home one of these days. Anyway, but there's no fear whatsoever. Not because Dale's a good guy, but because God saved me by his grace. And what we have as believers, we want everyone to have, but sometimes we're a little bit negligent about inviting our friends that we pray for, inviting our relatives that we pray for to come and hear, you know. And faith comes out
by hearing,
you know. In Bible college, they would have you believe that it comes by being a soul winner. You know? I never found that expression anywhere in the scriptures. You know? And some of the arguments that you get them saying yes, get them saying yeah. They use sales technique. Get them saying yes, get them saying yes, get them saying yes. Now, do you want to believe on the Lord? You got a yes. No. That's sales technique. That's not salvation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us and your grace. And we know that we're sinners unworthy of your presence. But because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us and gave us the faith to believe on him, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. And we pray that same prayer for our loved ones, for the people that we come in contact with, that we have the opportunity to testify the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ too. Lord, bless them in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.